Paul, a chosen vessel.
In our subject, the Apostle Paul, a chosen vessel, we were interested in this one who's been such a blessing from the Lord through the Apostle Paul for so many of us, and many of his people, even including the other apostles, that the Lord has, in his providence, given us more information about him personally than any of the other apostles. And much of what we have knowledge of the Apostle Paul is from his own words, as they're recorded in the Scriptures. For instance, in the book of Philippians, in the 3rd chapter, we find these words of the Apostle written to those at Philippi. And he was counseling and admonishing the brethren there against those who would bring them into subjection under the law again, and were not fully free from the law in the sense that they were not fully appreciating God's marvelous grace toward them in Christ and their justification by faith and by unreserved consecration to do the will of God. So in this 3rd chapter of Philippians, in the 3rd verse, we read, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, yes, having their hearts circumcised," which was the Lord's commandment, really, to them, "which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee." Yes, he was saying if any could take confidence in the flesh under the law, that he was equally able to do that. But in this defending of the truth and standing forth for principle, the Apostle was also giving us information about himself and about his background. In Acts, the 22nd chapter and the 3rd verse, we find a little more about him. It was when he was being called before the rulers, and he was telling of his experience. And so we read in Acts 22 and verse 3, he says, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city," which was Jerusalem where he was, "yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, who is, as we know from the Scriptures, a great teacher of the law, and a philosopher, and one with a knowledge of God and the Old Testament Scriptures, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day." That's their wisdom of the apostle. He was being taken in to the public buildings for his safety, because those that were of a mob spirit were ready to take him. In the 37th verse of the previous chapter, chapter 21, reads, "And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, May I speak unto you? And the captain said, who said, Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days made an uproar and led out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers or seditionists, revolutionaries? But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." These that were ready to tear him in pieces, He wanted to speak to you. And so when the captain had given him that permission, he stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, and when he began to speak in Hebrew, they began to pay attention to him. And so then he used that opportunity when his life was really at stake to preach forth the glorious gospel of Christ. And as we note some of these things, we realize how truly the words of the Lord were to Ananias. You remember when at the time of his conversion, he was sent to Ananias in Damascus. And Ananias remonstrated with the Lord because of the violent persecutions that Paul himself and those with him had been waging against the early church. But the Lord's reply to Ananias was, go thy way, Ananias, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. We find this in the 9th chapter of Acts. We may turn to again a little later. But here we have this information concerning the Apostle Paul. Now, when he says that that Tarsus was a no mean city, that's correct, because Tarsus was an old city. It was a city on the banks of the Cydnus River, spelled C-Y-D-N-U-S, and it opened into the Mediterranean Sea. Therefore, it was a seaport, as well as being near to one of the very great passes through the Taurus Mountains. It was a trade passageway. So it was a city of commerce and also noted as a city of education. It was also the capital of that area of Cilicia. And we note this because it brings something to our attention later. In the 6th verse of the 23rd chapter of Acts, then, we find this. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am called in question. Now, here we have a little more information. He not only was a Pharisee, but he was a son of a Pharisee. And that's correct. Now, evidently, because Tarsus was considered a free city, but not only for that reason, it was the way of some of the rulers to put Israelites in positions of power where they could use their best influence on the people. And evidently from some worthwhile service that his father as a Pharisee had rendered to Rome, he was granted Roman citizenship, which of course was a great honor at that time, for Rome was a ruling empire and had been for over 100 years at that time. Now, therefore, when one asks the Apostle Paul, we'll read that account in the 22nd chapter of Acts, and Paul was bound and standing there with the centurion soldier. In the 25th verse of Acts 22, he asked then a question, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. And Roman law, it was their pride to have their laws effectively executed and carried out. And so this was not right for them to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned, for they had not heard his case. When the centurion heard that, he went to the chief captain and said, take heed what thou doest, this man is a Roman. And then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, yes. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. And so we can see how in the Lord's providences from way back when he's way out in front of all of us, He was overruling all these things for this one who was to be a chosen vessel, who was to bear his name before the Israelites, before the Gentiles, before the kings and rulers. And we might say that, use an old expression, when the Lord needed a man for that service, he didn't send a boy to mill. No, he chose one who would have that background, but also because of his circumstances would be very, very faithful and zealous. And we'll note that as we go along. And so it was that we have this information concerning this Apostle Paul. Now, going back a little bit in these experiences to the conversion of the Apostle Paul, you remember how violent he had been against the early church. In Acts the 26th chapter and the 9th to 11th verses, he is again before the rulers, and from this we find more information concerning his activity prior to his conversion. He says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers," Acts 26 and 6. And he was before King Agrippa. And again, he mentions the resurrection. And how wonderful that here we have his conviction concerning the resurrection of the dead, which is our glorious hope also by faith. And he says, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" No, and we should ask ourselves that. Why should we? Really, when he brought us all into existence in the first place. We're dependent upon him every day, every minute, for the air we breathe, for the preparation of the earth, for the human family. And you and I can see, as he's privileged the church to go down this far into the time of trouble, and the increase of knowledge, which is often so detrimentally used, to the increase of population, and you and I realize it can't just go on forever, either from the standpoint of iniquity or from the standpoint of population increase. Why should it be thought incredible that God should raise the dead? He said in the beginning to multiply and fill the earth, not to overfill it. He has a design for all these wonderful things. And you and I have been privileged to know that great theme of the Bible. The creation, the preparation of earth for human habitation, the commandments to our first parents, the loss of all those privileges, fellowship with God as a son to a father, the dominion of earth as complete as his dominion of the universe over everything that liveth, moveth, breatheth, move upon the earth. All they had to do was dress and keep the garden. And only one restriction was placed upon them, and that was not to eat the fruit of one tree. And all that was lost because of lack of judgment and of disobedience. And the scriptures explain this to us. But in the closing verses, here we find a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming out from beneath the throne of God and of the Lamb. And the third verse is so wonderful. It tells us of the condemnation of the death taken away. And there was no more curse. And then a little further on, we find that it says those that keep his commandments may have the right to enter in through the gates into the city. You remember when they were put out, there were angels put at the gates. They couldn't re-enter back into the Garden of Eden that was specially prepared for them. But now the gates are reopened and they can come back in and partake of the tree of life. And a few verses further on, then the scriptures tell us, as was quoted here already at this convention, and the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And that whosoever heareth say, "Come." And whoever is athirst, come. And partake of the water of life freely. You and I have been privileged to know that great theme of the Bible from cover to cover. And to see the basis of it all, the redemptive work of Christ. of a perfect life for a perfect life, with God's promise based upon this satisfactory work of atonement, planned and arranged of Him to take action then to set up a kingdom under Christ that would extend the blessings of life and the opportunity for life and hope and peace and joy unto all mankind. Yes, when Paul says, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto strange cities or cities outside his normal sphere of activity. And that's what he was doing when he was on the way to Damascus. And so we would say, and we can understand how the brethren felt, what an unlikely one this would be. But Jesus said, he is a chosen vessel unto me. But there's something else that we want to note as we continue in this. And our thought is, why are we considering these things? Because, dear brethren, it shows the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in the life of an individual and through the counsel of His Word of Truth. Through the Word of Truth and the operation of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Apostle Paul, that man was transformed from night to day. And it will do the same thing for us if we do show the same diligence to have it applied in our life. And therefore, it's worth our while to consider these things. Yes, it's said elsewhere in Acts 8 and 3 that he made havoc of the church, which means to soil and maltreat. He evidently spoke against them as well as mistreated them. And in Galatians 1 and 13, it says he wasted it, which means to ravage and destroy. This was violent persecution against our early brethren. But now then, something, again, the Lord was working out in front. And coming to the 6th chapter of Acts, we find there that Stephen also, Brother Stephen, was zealous for the truth, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and because of his ability to set forth God's glorious truth in an understandable and convincing manner, that the Jews were incensed against Stephen. And it says in verse 8 of chapter 6, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, and the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia, and Tarsus, as we said, was the capital of Cilicia, and them of Cilicia, yes, Paul was there. Paul was there. It's estimated that Paul was born about 2 years after our Lord. Paul was there, and they arose disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake, and so they began to take violent action against him. And so they bribed men, and they brought charges against Stephen, and Paul was among them. Yes, as the account goes on, and we know that Stephen gave that wonderful discourse in which he rehearsed the history of Israel and God's dealings with them and brought it all the way down to their day. And then when he told them of their lack of following and being obedient to the Lord who had done so much for them, that then they were incensed against him, and you know that they dragged Stephen out of the city and they stoned him. And we find that it says that they, verse 58, and they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And the first verse of the 8th chapter of Acts says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Hereby this very thing again the Lord used it as a means to scatter the truth out. But also, though their clothes were laid at the feet of Saul, but Saul heard that wonderful discourse. And remember that Saul was instructed in the law. And so it was that Saul knew that every word that Stephen spake was the truth. And Saul of Tarsus may have been 100% wrong, but he was also 100% sincere. And that's possible. That's possible for us to be. But in the account, he was on his way to Damascus in the 9th chapter. And as they were journeying, a light, very bright, shined from heaven. And a voice said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? In verse 4. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And here the Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was privileged also to be an eyewitness of the Lord, as seeing him, as he says himself, as one born out of due time. The glorified Lord appeared to him, and his eyes were damaged as a result from that instant. He regained some of his sight later, but it was affected throughout all the rest of his life. Now, there's something here in the Sinaitic Vatican Alexandrian of this verse, the 5th verse, the statement that is, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, is not there. And I've wondered about that, but I'm happy to say that when the Apostle Paul recounts his experience in Acts the 26th chapter, when he's before the rulers, and the 4th verse, there it's included, and it's right, because it's in the Sinaitic, the Vatican, and the Alexandrian there. Evidently left out just in this place, and some later copyists put it in because they thought they were correcting it and making it harmonize with the other, which it does. But that's important. What did he mean? Hard for thee to kick against the goads. Paul's conscience was beginning to work. He knew what Stephen had said, and he knew it was the truth. And he realized what course of action that he was taking. And the Lord was beginning to deal with him. And so we can begin to see again the wisdom of the Lord in this chosen vessel, because that was to have a lifelong effect upon the Apostle Paul. Yes, the course of action that he had chosen was also, he realized that he was one not worthy. As he says in himself, that he was not worthy to be called an apostle. But let us note something else as we go on here. In order to harmonize the accounts of Galatians and Acts, it's helpful to realize that he went to Ananias and he received strength. He was there certain days and he preached Christ, and Ananias received him. And then, as the Galatians account, he went into Arabia. He went away, much as our Lord went out into the wilderness after he came to John of Jordan. And there he considered all these things with his knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, and now these happenings and this identifying of the Lord with him, and recognizing that those whom he had been persecuting were brethren of the Lord, They were the true disciples of Christ, true disciples of this Messiah, Messiah the Hebrew, Christ the Greek, Messiah that Paul too had been looking forward to, and who had been persecuting these very ones. And that had a tremendous effect upon him. So then later he came back to Damascus, which was where the Lord had brought him at first and where he was baptized. And then he was there and preaching, and you know, finally had to flee for his life, was let down the basket over the wall, went down to Jerusalem, and they couldn't receive him. They were still afraid of him, and it was there that Barnabas spoke for him. For he had come to know Barnabas. The occasion for that was that Barnabas had sent for him. Now, in the 9th chapter, in the 11th chapter of Acts, we find that Barnabas was busy, having been sent out by the brethren, and was busy at Antioch. Now that's the Antioch that's southeast of the other Antioch, which is northeast of this Antioch. And it's good, now that's a help to, when you're studying in the travels of the Apostle Paul, that there's two Antiochs there. All right, so then it tells us in verse 25 of the 11th chapter of Acts, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, because he knew that Saul, or Paul now, and the Apostle Paul would be valuable to him. He needed his help. He recognized the Apostle's ability and knowledge of the Scriptures. And it's at this Antioch, which is the Antioch in Galatia, I believe, that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now then it was Barnabas that had spoken for Paul at Jerusalem with the disciples. It was Barnabas that sent for the Apostle Paul. Well then you know the brethren sent Barnabas and Paul out on a pilgrim trip, and they journeyed together and served the brethren, and many received the truth through them. And so it is in the 15th chapter of Acts and the 36th verse that we read these words. Acts 15:36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Now that text of scripture reveals the Apostle Paul's interest in his brethren. Let's go and see how the brethren are doing that have received this wonderful truth. And Barnabas wanted to take John, or John Mark, with them, but Paul was of a different opinion because he was evidently disappointed at the time when Mark had left him and went not with them to the work. He returned to Jerusalem. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Now, Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now, we hear nothing more of Barnabas, and we can leave that with the Lord. But nevertheless, we're reminded of something that the Apostle writes to us in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. It's beneficial for us to remember. May the Lord help us to so do. In Hebrews 12:4, it says, follow peace with all and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any should fall from the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Yes, lest there be one, or that we might, for one morsel of meat. Yes, Esau did for what? A bowl of venison, lentil, porridge, or soup, and sold his birthright. And it could be the same with us, either something of the flesh, or it could be for one morsel of meat of doctrine that we would not be rightly exercised in, that could separate us and divide us and cause us possibly to lose out in that chief blessing that the Lord has called us to. So these are sober words. And the apostles' counsel to that just beforehand in verse 12 of Hebrews 12 says, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees," and we're all in that condition, "and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." And we're all more or less lame. We're all imperfect. We all have our weaknesses and our shortcomings. And so this is excellent counsel for us. May the Lord help us to be wise and accept these things. And so it is then that Paul was a chosen vessel. And it would probably have been wise had Barnabas acceded, since he was not an apostle, since he had not had the experience of the Apostle Paul, since he appreciated the Apostle Paul and had sent for him to help in the truth, it might have been. However, we can leave this with the Lord and, as the Scriptures tell us, judge nothing before the time. However, the Apostle Paul went on and was greatly blessed in spite of all his troubles that he endured, and we know how he explains in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and the verses there that tell us about his scourgings, being beaten, 39, 40 strikes less one, his shipwreck, his perils and his travels, his perils among false brethren, his perils of those that were opponents of the truth. All these things that he endured that manifested his zeal for the Lord and for the truth and for principle's sake. For principle's sake. And then, in Galatians, the second chapter, we find where the Apostle Paul found it necessary, he felt it incumbent upon him for the sake of the truth and the brethren, that to even speak to Peter, dear Peter. But let's notice, Peter had been eating with the Gentiles because, really, the middle wall of partition had been broken down, the message had gone to the Gentiles, the Gentiles were becoming in, being fellow heirs with the Jews, and were rejoicing in the truth, and that was obvious to them. And so, he was associating with them, Gentiles and Jews, as brethren. But it says that when certain came down from James, this is Galatians 2 and 12, from Jerusalem, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Yes, this was affecting the brethren, and Paul realized there that Paul of all would realize that marvelous grace of God in Christ. He who had been persecuting them had been going directly opposite to the Lord. He realized the grace that God had extended him in Christ Jesus. He knew this was wrong. And so he went. And verse 14 says, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ." And his reasoning and logic on through that chapter is, of course, one of the things that the Apostle Paul was noted for. And so it is that his name is, I think, on one of the buildings in Washington, I think maybe the Library of Congress, is one of the great logicians of the world. So it was. But there's a difference here. Return to the last few verses of 2 Peter and notice the effect on beloved Peter. There's the wisdom of what it says in Proverbs, that to heed instruction is a mark of wisdom. So here's what Peter says about Paul. Verse 15 of 2 Peter 3. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. But he says, beloved brother Paul. Yes, he appreciated that Paul had helped him, had set him straight on this where he was wrong, and was not serving his God and Christ to the best advantage. He was not setting a proper example for the brethren, and he received it. And how wonderful. And you know, we read these things, we think, aren't we glad that the Lord has told us in Revelation that the 12 apostles are the 12 foundation stones of the holy city, the New Jerusalem. They all made their calling and election sure, and aren't you glad? And so this is why. Because they had that spirit. Beloved brother Paul, though he had withstood Peter to his face, little Paul, big Peter. Can you see the picture? Yes. How wonderful to be large of heart. And so it is. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Proverbs 4 and 13. Yes, Paul was a chosen vessel in the service of the truth. But you know, you and I are chosen vessels also. Jesus said to his disciples in John 15 and 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And in the next verse he says, this is my commandment unto you, that you love one another. Yes. And so it is that you and I also, to as many as Peter says in Acts 2 and 39 on the day of Pentecost, for as unto you and to your children afar off, to as many as the Lord your God shall call. Every one of us would not be here except that the Lord knows us, and he drew us unto himself, and he drew us unto Christ, and we accepted Christ, and we offered ourselves when we saw the privilege of this great age, a great privilege, an unreserved consecration, and he accepted us in the Beloved, and we were justified and Spirit begotten, and now we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. May the Lord help us to be faithful. And so it is that as we close, we'd like to read a few verses that show this wonderful example of the Apostle Paul and his self-denial of himself. You remember that he, the one who had persecuted the others, was now one of their greatest helpers. In 1 Timothy, the first chapter, beginning with verse 11, we read, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And then he goes on to explain why. He says, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says that this is a faithful saying, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering or patience for a pattern or as an example to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. If the Lord could forgive the Apostle Paul and exercise grace toward him and call him out of his former darkness into his glorious light of truth and transform him into a faithful apostle that would be faithful unto death in spite of all his experiences and opposition and persecution, he can do the same thing for you and me if we will work together with him, be workers together with him as the Apostle Paul was. And so he concludes these words in verse 17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And we'll say through Christ Jesus, our Lord, may the Lord so help us to appreciate these things so vividly and so keenly that we may spend our lives as this chosen vessel did, following in the steps of his Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Amen.